As many of you may have noticed, or you may already be aware, the colors on the pulpit have changed, and we entered into the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, where we came and we talked about how we are, we're really nothing. We're ashes. We came from dirt. We came from dust. And everybody in this room, at some point or another, unless Jesus comes back, is going to end back in that same state, whether we like it or not, whether we like to think of it or not, that's us. And it's God that gives us life. It's God that gives us the breath that's in our lungs. And for that, we need to be thankful and appreciative of what we have through Him. And so during Lent, we take time. It's 40 days, not counting the Sundays. We take time to prepare, because what's coming? Easter's coming, right? And so we want to prepare ourselves. You know, Advent, we prepare ourselves for the birth, but with Lent, we want to prepare ourselves for His death and, more importantly, His resurrection. And so, you know, history goes back a long ways, and in the early church, and if I say anything about this that's not quite right, just run with it. If you know it's not right, because it fits the narrative pretty well. So, The season of Lent was the new Christians, beginning on Ash Wednesday, those that were new to the faith would go through a series of classes or preparations, and then I guess on Easter Sunday there would just be mass baptisms of people who were being welcomed into the faith on Easter Sunday, which makes a lot of sense. It was really a beautiful picture. That's kind of where it got started. Now we typically spend it as a time to get ready to realize who we are, where we may have come up short, where we can do better. A lot of people will fast from something or add something to their lives on a daily basis to help them remember who God is, why we're here, and why we're doing what we're doing. But at the end of the day, it's a time for me of renewal. It's a time to kind of sit back and say, okay, here's where I feel God is urging me to do better or to change in one way or another, and it's a time to start working on those things. I'm big into patterns. There's a lot of patterns in the Bible, and if one pattern is consistent, it is always the good, the mess up, and the return, right? I mean, from the very beginning of the book to the last page of the book, it's over and over and over again. Another thing that's real common is water. You know, if we read in the beginning of the Bible, the earth was void, right? It was covered with water. And then water symbolized chaos, and it symbolized disorder. And God bringing that water under His control was Him establishing the order of the world. And then we know, you know, through creation He created man, and that man was good, and their relationship was intimate and holy until the fall. And so then the rest of the Bible is spent telling the story of how God is going to restore us to that relationship that he so much desires. So we're going to talk about a couple of stories that involve water. None of these. Well, one may be new, but a lot of these should be very familiar. The first one's going to be in Exodus. It's in the 14th chapter. Sorry, I don't usually use the Bible app when I'm up here talking, but that's all I got for today, so it's doing something I wasn't expecting. Okay, so Exodus 14, 19 through 29. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So where we are in the story is the Passover had already happened. Israel had left Egypt and was headed to the promised land. And where did they get to? They get to the Red Sea. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He sends his people after him to go get them. He said, oh, we're not going to let them go. We're going to bring them all back. And so now they're trapped. They know Egypt's coming. They know they got the Red Sea to their backs. So they're in this place of what are we going to do? And there was a cloud of darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other. Hold on a minute. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It moved again. All right, I'm just going to start over. And the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled into it. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So I want you to think for a minute. They had recently left Egypt. And what was the nation of Israel while they were in Egypt? They were a nation of slaves, right? That's what they were. And they were tasked with making bricks. And then they were making it increasingly impossible. And so they had left Egypt as slaves. And so they get to this place of the Red Sea where they're trapped and their captors are coming after them. God takes them through the Red Sea and then crashes the Red Sea over the Egyptians who are following them. So the question becomes, where did they become free from Egypt? Right? So they were free when they left, yes, but they were coming to get them again. It wasn't till they crossed the Red Sea, they went through the water, until they were truly free, because after that, the Egyptians left them alone. Does that make sense? Okay. So our second story, and this one's a little bit longer, so just bear with me. But this is out of Joshua 3. And so where we are now is, so Moses, you know, they leave the Red Sea, they go to the Promised Land, they do the thing with the spies, where most of them come back and say, "We can't do it, the people are too big, they're giants," and there's only two, Joshua and Caleb, that say, "No, we should go in there." God punishes them by making them wander around the desert for 40 years, okay? So where we are at this point is Moses has died, and Joshua, which was his second in command, is becoming the leader of the people, and they are... they're on the banks of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross into the Promised Land to start their conquest and to take the land that God had given them. So this is, again, Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from out before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershonites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the Lord, covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far away. At Adam, the city that is beside Zethrim, and those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on the dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So we have another parting. This is not of the sea, but it's of a river. But to me, I think the story is similar. So we're slaves when we leave Egypt. We're free people when we cross over the Red Sea. We wander for 40 years, and I'm sure they became somewhat of a ragtag group of folks. I mean, there's still some order, but they still were up and down. But they were not living the plan that God had for them from the beginning. And then we come to the Jordan River, their second chance to enter into the promised land, and they cross through the water again on dry land. And they come out, and the next part of the story goes right to Jericho. And we know the Jericho story where they circled, they were completely obedient, they did what seemed like it was foolish, walked around the city several times, blowing their horns, and the walls fell down. So they came out of this crossing as a nation. As a nation of warriors, as a nation of identity, because it became known, and the people in that land who they were coming to conquer became afraid of them because they were the nation of Israel, the people of God. So those are great stories, but a pattern's got to continue. So what does that do for us? And my first thought is, where does water enter into our stories? Most of us probably here have a story that involves being baptized, whether you remember it because you were a baby or whether you were an adult. We've all been baptized. And what is baptized? What are you baptized with? It's water, right? I mean, that water's got significance. It cleans. You can go over. It's a great metaphor because you can go over. There's lots of different meanings. But this meaning a little bit just kind of hit me this week as I was doing some Lenten readings, and I thought it just add a little depth to the baptism, this whole thing of going into the water one person and coming out who God more designed you to be than you were before you went in. Yes, you come out clean. Yes, you come out, holy and ready to live the life that he desired you. But there's that passing through the water, like his people have done over and over, that we have the opportunity to do as well. And so that brings us to the scripture that we read earlier of John's baptism. And I think what put me on this road to thinking is, In my reading, and again, I'm not a studied biblical scholar, but there's not a lot of talk of baptism in the Old Testament. There's a lot of anointing with oil, and there's the cleansing bathing that the priests had to do and stuff like that. But as far as a baptism, I don't see it. It may be there, and I'm just missing it, but I don't see it. So I've always wondered, where did it come from? Who you know, was John the first one to baptize, or is this the story that has come down to us through the Bible? But what I was reading this week that hit me is, where was he baptizing? He's in the river. Which river was it? It was the Jordan River. So is it coincidence that John's in the Jordan River baptizing, and that's the same river that they crossed over on dry land to get into the Promised Land? I don't think it's coincidence. We have a history of, again, it's the pattern of doing right, messing up, and needing forgiveness. It's going to repeat, and it's on repeat. And we all deal with that. And so that's what this crossing of the water brings to my mind. That God has us in a place where he wants us. He brings us through that water to who he wants us to be. And for a moment, we are. But over time, it's not hard to fall off a little bit. We can always come back to that water. John brought people back to the Jordan because after they had gone in and done the promised land, they didn't do it right. They didn't follow all the decrees that God had given. They didn't do all the, they didn't cross every T and dot every I. And so by the time of Jesus' time, they were back in a period of not necessarily following God the way they were supposed to. And so John was bringing them back to that river to bring them back through in a different way. It was through, you know, an immersion baptism as opposed to walking through on dry land. But it was a cleansing nonetheless. We're all image bearers of God, but we're born into a fallen, sinful world. It's not God's desire for any of us. He invites us back to fulfill and to live the identity that he placed on all of us. That's what being an image bearer is. That's what creating in his image means. We are in his image. He's got a life that he desires for us. It's an intimate relationship with him. And he invites us back to that because of the fallen nature of our world. We are children of God. Our baptism is an outward and public crossing of the Jordan as God's people ready to live the life that he designed for us. Are we going to get it right 100% of the time? Probably not. Are we going to mess up? Absolutely. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to experience our lives. He experienced our temptations, and he experienced our frailties. And this is why he is our great and high priest. He will always welcome us with open arms. We've crossed the Jordan into a foreign land. The Holy Spirit will lead and direct our paths if we allow him to. But when we fall short, Jesus is there to pick us up, to dust us off, and set us back on the path. And I think that's what Lent's for. It's a time to remember who we are, and as you've heard before, whose we are, and to remember what it means to walk in that identity, not an identity as a fallen person, but an identity of a child of God. Because I guarantee you, we're going to walk more like Jesus with that identity than an identity of fear and foreboding that we're fallen. That's not what he wants for us. He wants us to walk tall, proud. We're his children. And if God's for us, then what? Nothing can be against us. Amen? So Lent is supposed to get us ready for that story, so I apologize if I've stolen some of Anthony's thunder in a few weeks, but that's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. All right, so we'll close with a prayer, and then we'll have a hymn. Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time. We're grateful for this place, for a place we can come and listen to your word, whether it was prepared weeks ago or just a few minutes. We ask that you You allow the words that were spoken to settle into our hearts. And Father, any that were not directed, that they would just fleet away. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for being image bearers of you. We ask for your forgiveness for not always walking in that image. And we repent, which means that we turn around from the ways that we were walking and we walk in your image the way you desire us to live. Father, we lift up Anthony and those and others who are battling illness and disease. We ask your supernatural healing power upon them. And we close today in the words your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.